Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 11 is where we're picking it up. Numbers chapter 11. And as we've been going through Numbers, we've been finding what a great lessons for us in organization and just doing things, all things, as the Bible says in the New Testament, decently and in order. And one of the things that we kind of noticed was that as we watched, that the cloud would pick up and move from time to time, which was their guidance. It was the presence of the Lord, the Kabod, the Shekinah glory was the cloud that was there in the, above the mercy seat, and a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And as that would begin to move around, there was some things that we noticed as they would journey. It wasn't always the most convenient times. I think we kind of noticed that in chapter 9. It wasn't always the most convenient times when things happened, when the Lord starts to stir or do something, or God's beginning to move. And I think that's something that we should really acknowledge and be aware. God does things in His time, the way He wants to do things, and we want to relax and enjoy God's sovereignty and know that God has good plans for our lives and being at peace with the Lord in that way. I think there's often times, especially in our Western mentality, we have a tendency to force issue and try and demand or expect things to be our way. We want things to be very comfortable for us most of the time. We work very hard to ensure our own personal comforts, and we work very hard to kind of insulate ourselves a lot of times from the things of life. But life continues to go on every day, and we need to be open to the Lord and His leading. And so I think as we begin this chapter, what a great thing to just read through and to get familiar with. Chapter 11, as they've moved a few different times and just kind of the pillars kind of picked up and they followed as God, put it on their hearts to move along. And as that happens, and as, they were to follow the Lord, things also can come along with that, as we find out in chapter 11 in verse 1. Now, when the people complained, they began to complain about their circumstances. Oftentimes when God begins to move in our lives personally, in the life of a ministry, a fellowship, a body of believers, in groups of Christians, when God begins to move, when things begin to, all of a sudden, it's not exactly the way it was yesterday. It's not exactly the way it was last week. It's not exactly the way it was a year ago or 2 years ago. As God's moving, things are changing. God's in motion, and we want to be able to relax and let God. I don't think. There's too many of us that aren't, somewhat creatures of habit. I mean, we have schedules, we have habits, we have things we do. It's like anything that disturbs that is now enemy of the comfort world. This is what I do, and this is the way I do it, and this is the time frame I do it, and this is, everything gets set in our minds, and we oftentimes aren't as open to God's working. And I think, I often think of the scripture in the New Testament about, the new wine being poured out. God always is wanting to do that fresh new work, but He's looking for new wineskins. That has nothing to do with age, but it has to do with just God's movement, God wanting to pour it. Because if He pours it out in an older wineskin, something that's kind of set in its way, it's not pliable. A new wineskin is very pliable. And as, new wine ferments, it expands and things, and as it expands, it's got to be able to expand with that. Because if an old wineskin, it's kind of not pliable, it's, not supple in any way. And as it begins to expand, it just bursts and everything's spilled. And then he goes on, talks about sewing a patch, on a piece of clothing. You got to have like fabric, in the sense of you don't put a brand new piece of fabric sewn on to patch an older, because as soon as you wash it or anything gets wet, it's going to shrink up. Now the hole is bigger than what you started with. And so this is the idea of being flexible and open. And the people just, they've been out in the wilderness now a year plus, year and a few months, and there is this legitimate wilderness experience for us as Christians. I prefer, and I think there's seasons of this in our Christian experience as we follow the Lord, because there's new beginnings, there's new things that God's doing from time to time in our Christian experience. So we kind of hit that place of entering the promised land from time to time in different aspects of our journey. Just the challenges, the steps of faith that the Lord calls us to take, so on and so forth. But in this situation, the people began that as they had moved, and now they've kind of gotten in this one spot, and they're given something to eat, the manna, something good to eat, and they begin to complain. And it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. One thing for sure is God hears us whenever we complain. God hears it, you know. We can think it's not being heard, but the Lord hears it. And his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So just fire broke out, and it just started consuming some of the those on the outside parameters of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Terebrah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And basically just a burning, or just a, you know, your margin notes will show you that. It's just a burning is basically all it boils down to. The fire came out. And one of the things that we got to acknowledge is when we see something like this, it's kind of like when we saw, remember when we saw the Ananias and Sapphira and the itch situation that happened there in early part of Acts, you know. Something that they had done displeased the Lord. Now, it wasn't really the fact, you know, the lying was one thing, okay? That was one displeasure. But the fact that they were being so deceptive because of hypocrisy was really the big issue. That was really the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, why their lives were taken from them. And God was trying to make a point of things. Obviously, when we're seeing God's people just being really reassembled, you know, pulled back together, they're out in the wilderness wandering, God's pulling them together, and now they start to complain. And this is like, wow, this really, really is, it's just displeasing to the Lord is what it says. And I guess that's just no other way to say it. It's not something that's pleasant to God. It's not something that God enjoys for us to do. And it's basically an expression on our parts of dissatisfaction with God. As his people, that's how he sees it, that we are expressing a dissatisfaction with who he is in our lives and what he's doing in our lives as our Heavenly Father. And that expression of that is something that's fairly upsetting to him. And pretty much at the conclusion of our study tonight, we'll talk about that a little bit further. But why don't you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 real quickly. We'll take a look at a couple of scriptures that might give us some insight on God's heart on some of this as it relates to things that are upsetting to him. In verse 16 of chapter 6 in Proverbs, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." And that's just kind of a way of driving a point home, basically. Yeah, not only six, but there's seven. You know, it just kind of drives the point home. It's kind of just a way of expressing itself. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." So not only somebody that's a liar, but somebody that testifies falsely, you know, and so this is, they're bearing false witness, and this is something that's upsetting the Lord. And then notice this latter part of verse 19, "and one who sows discord among brethren." Just note that as it relates to what we're talking about tonight. Also, if you go over to Titus, Paul writing to some of the young guys in ministry, and writes this note to him in the latter part of chapter 3, verse 9. It says, kind of a admonition to him, kind of a counsel point. He says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Again, we've touched base on this from time to time. As Christians, even, we can get caught up in things maybe that are disagreeable that you may not see the same way as someone else may see, but you got to be aware that there's other people around you and other people around me listening and watching what you're talking about. And so we want to be careful. He says, avoid foolish disputes. That stuff's foolishness. Just avoid that stuff. You know, genealogy. Well, what tribe are you from? What group are you with? Well, who about blah, blah, blah? You know, just avoid that kind of stuff. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Okay, after you've kind of said, hey, listen, you need to be careful about what you're saying that's kind of destructive within the body, you know, and you say that. I make mental notes on this stuff, to be honest with you. And if need be, I make physical notes on it. Because division discord is a dangerous thing. This thing that's been put in our mouths, the tongue, James talks very clearly about, and we need to be careful. It's just straight talk, we need to be careful. Because you and I can say things to influence people for good in the Lord, and we can say things that are destructive. And it's so easy to have happen. And this idea here is reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Notice this in verse 11. I think this is very important. Because after you've kind of talked to somebody a couple times about it, notice what is said about that. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This type of behavior is already self-condemning. It's not something that pleases God. Again, it's what we talked about in Proverbs. It shows up. And this is throughout the scriptures. And this is what we're dealing with tonight when it talks about this complaining. You know, complaining against the Lord. You know, I just think it's something that, it's very, very unhealthy. It's very unprofitable in the scripture. If you perceive yourself to be a mature believer, if you perceive yourself that way, then I would encourage you to really grab a hold of these things. If you perceive yourself to be mature in the Lord, this is very important for all of us. Because true maturity in the Lord is going to be displayed by not being focused on you and how things always affect you. Because when you get that way, you start complaining. And you start having a lot of critical input about everything else that's going on. And when you get that way, you're missing God's heart. You're missing it. You can be right in your mind about your thinking about something and be completely off base with the approach that you take and with how it all plays out and everything. You can justify it too into being right in your mind and work through it and come up with all your right conclusions, because usually when you get this far with this, usually you're judge, jury, and hangman in your own trials. You know, you're running the whole kangaroo court for yourself in your own mind. Well, I don't like this. I didn't think that really went all that well. I don't think this. I don't think that. I don't like, you know, who are you really concerned about? Without justifying it, who you really, if you found something that you didn't like about something, you really need to take that up with God and work through that. Is your heart right? If you're mature, your heart should be that you and I are for the other people around us. That should be my heart. That should be my interest. It should be for those around us. But this is the thing. Why I say all this is because that attitude internally spreads like a cancer. It spreads all over the place. And it is not from the Lord. You know, when you go through and read that in James and you read these things, I mean, James just, you know, he has a hard time getting to the point, you know, and really telling you what he really thinks, you know. He just says, hey, this kind of stuff is demonic and sensual. It has nothing to do with the Spirit at all. It's fleshy, basically, period. You know, what did Paul tell us to do with that kind of stuff? Crucify it, you know. Don't give it an opportunity. Just, you know. Usually, these things stem from our own attitude and from our own vantage point. Notice how this goes. Fire broke out. Fire broke out. I think it's interesting that James talks about the fact that using your tongue and what breaks out. Oh, what a great fire can break out. You know, what just from the little bit that comes out of our mouth, it can light a whole forest on fire. You know, James uses that kind of an illustration. So I don't think we're far off from the same thing here, that what happens is we start thinking this way. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. There's so many times where I've been doing ministry endeavors and things, and there's those that are, you know, either traveling with me or around in a situation, and they begin to correct me about something, which, okay, if it's legit, that's great, you know. But then I listen to it play out, and my question is to whom are you really concerned about? Because I may know that most of those people don't know what you know about the Word, and they need to be fed that thing. You see, if we're there to minister, you know, and to serve, if you're involved in serving in any capacity, your heart should be for the others around you. We should be in humility and interested in what God's wanting to do with those around us. Some of us may have a full concept, let's say, of the works and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and why would you teach on that, you know, in that place or that circumstance, you know? Well, they may not have a clue. They may just be running with, I've had this happen in foreign lands where I knew for a fact they just didn't know. And I was wanting to impart something. Now, those that were with me might know all kinds of things about it, and that's great. But those that, you know, and man, the best thing to do is jump in and minister along with and be a party to the good thing that God's wanting to do. It happens all the way on every strata of ministry. You know, we have to be mindful that ministry's not about me. It's about God ministering through our lives to touch other people's lives. You know, when they guys go down and gals go down and help out with relief efforts and things like that, it's not about us who go down and do something. It's about meeting the needs of the people that just got messed up, you know, that need help, right? You know, I think we got to think more on outside of our own selves and our perspective, because this is what leads to the complaining. They started complaining. It displeased the Lord. The Lord dealt with it quickly and immediately. Now, the mixed multitude. Now, this is just the general parameters of people around. A mixed multitude, I think, oftentimes, and in this specific case, could be people that are part Egyptian and maybe part of the nation Israel. It's very possible. And, you know, that they traveled along with, you know, the nation Israel when they left. They just, man, whoo, gate doors just open, we're all leaving, you know, great. So they all take off. It's hard, either way, a mixed multitude can mean a different sorts of things, different vantage points. It can be whatever you want to, you can put some different things in there. But specifically, it's a mixed group of viewpoints and a mixed cultural backdrop. So some were maybe Egyptian, some were half and half, some are just mixing it up with them and hanging out with them. But the mixed multitude were among them, yielded to intense craving, or King James renders it, went a-lusting, basically, is what it says. And I really actually like the King James version of that, because that's really, it's that firm, the way it's described there. New King James is a little more temperate, you know, as far as how it expresses it. But I think the intent is very clear. Yielded to intense craving. Basically, they were lusting. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now, first off, this is the thing. It starts off with complaining about things, right? Complaining about things. And then from the complaining about things, it starts spreading within the whole, you know, the multitude. And then it gets into the children of Israel, and they all start getting caught up in it. Who will give us meat to eat? Who's going to give us this? And then look at verse 5. This is where a lot more trouble starts to set in. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of, you guys pronounce it as you like, B-D-E-L-L-I-U-M. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. That doesn't sound bad to me. I like pastry. So, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. And you remember the instructions, the manna would fall, they'd go gather it out, and you just take what you need for the day. It's kind of like, reading the Word. You get up, you get into the Word, you take what you need for the day, and, it's great. It's miraculous what God does. It's miraculous provision that God gives. It's, you can go on a lot of things that parallel or tie to that. But one of the things that you'll notice is, first, the murmuring and complaining started up, right? And then all of the focus shifted. You'll find this to be true inside you as an individual. And I know it to be true. And this is why I try and sever it whenever I, experience. I just try and, you won't find me usually too compatible with most of that. I too could fall prey to these things just like anybody, but generally speaking, I try and stay away from this stuff because it's just destructive. And the reason it's destructive is because our whole shift is away from the things of God and on to people stuff. And that's not what we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about God and ministering with people, but not be absorbed with people stuff. You see? What about this? And how come? Well, I thought we were, it can go on and on and on. And now there's all this memory now. And the thing that's interesting about memory is it's selective. That's very true. The interesting thing about our memory is it's selective. All of a sudden you're thinking, I was having a real great time when I was in the world. Well, no, I wasn't. It wasn't good. It was bad. I was ruining my life, ruining other people's lives around me. I was very destructive to myself and others. There's nothing good about it. Silently, cry myself to sleep, not infrequent. Was that all that great? Drink until you barf? Was it that much fun? You think about that, But see, the selective memory talks about in your mind, tries to stir that it was you were having some great time. This is the sad thing for us. Golly, may the Lord help us. The opportunities that God gives us, even for evenings like this where we can get together and just get into the Word, hear from God, and let God minister to us. And yet, oftentimes, we can fall into that trap. Wow, man, I remember when I didn't have to do that, and I could just kind of kick it and watch a ball game, or whatever your thing is that you wanted to do. But remember, there was a time when you couldn't wait for the doors to open up. Because you just wanted to hear from God, because God made himself real to you. The ruler of the universe has befriended you, a lost soul. And you found the shepherd of your soul. He's made himself known to you. God didn't change. God's heart for you didn't change. God didn't change. What changed? Our attitude. And I don't care if you've been a Christian your whole life and you're 90 years old here tonight. It doesn't matter to me. This applies. We should be enthused about our experience with Jesus Christ. I remember years ago spending time, I had a step-grandmother who was in a convalescent hospital at home, and I would go and spend time with her and just sit around and talk with her and hang out with her and stuff. And I remember going in there and, the first few times it just, I was just gagged with just the odors and all that stuff, frankly, I just was. And but I'd go and I'd hang out and I'd, visit and pray. And then all of a sudden, as I was going out, the Lord would just started leading me just to stop and talk with people. And I'd just pray before I go in, Lord, whoever you want me to talk to today, I'll do that. And the Lord would start leading me to go in and visit and talk with different people. And I met some wonderful, wonderful old saints who sometimes were there, and sometimes they were a little checked out. But in their times of when they were lucid, man, we had some great fellowship, man. Great fellowship. One gal that was really knew the Lord. I mean, she really had a great relationship with the Lord. And I remember talking with her oftentimes in her lucid times when I was there. She just put her hands on me and start prophesying over my life, It was just powerful. It was wonderful times, Wouldn't trade them, man. It was great. The thing is, she was bound to that situation that she's in. All she could really do was pray. And you know, I just, man, please put me on your list, you know, pray for me. She never complained about her circumstances. Anytime I came through this, she never complained about it. Because she was thankful to have opportunity to just hang out and pray and worship the Lord and intercede for others. Now that's a healthy Christian experience, even toward the conclusion, even though mobility was limited and situations were a little bit less than awesome in yours and my perspective. But man, what a great thing. What a great thing. I think sometimes that selective memory that we have of what it was like when we were in Egypt. What was it like when you were in Egypt? Was it really that great? Did you have that much fun in the world? It wasn't really that good, you know? But selective memory takes us back and kind of gives us a different picture. These guys really were beaten. I don't know how often really they got to eat any of the things they've listed here, you know? They were beaten. Their hours were unreasonable, that they had to work, and they were slaves. They were in absolute bondage, and they were abused. That's what Satan did to me when I was in the world, you know? That's what the world has to offer. And no, you know, the body of Christ is not, it's a living organism, and it's comprised of what? Look in the mirror. This is what it's comprised of. And if you see yourself as a perfect person, God help you, you know? He will make it clear that you're not. Because when you look in a mirror, you're seeing who the body is. None of us are perfect. That's what the body's comprised of, you know? And we want to look at it the way God looks at it, you know, and have the right heart toward it. This is the thing about the complaining and the things that happen, that it starts up and now it's spread, and it's spread all over the place. And now everybody's got this bad picture of what their life was even like. It's better to be hanging out with Moses on the journey than it is to be in the world. You know, that's better. But they're not seeing it that way anymore, you see, because they're worried about themselves and it's just not really comfortable. And I'm missing part of the NHL or the whatever HLs are on, you know. Great. Are you really missing anything? Am I missing anything? When Jesus Christ gave his whole everything for me to have everlasting life, I'm missing nothing. I walk through in a restaurant, I look over in the bar area, and I look over there, and I can see the same BS conversation going on, frankly, that was going on 25 years ago when I walked out of the world. That same conversation is being had. The same stupid stuff is being conversed, you know, whoever's trying to get together with whoever else. You know, that's what's going on. Nothing, it's the same as when you left. You aren't missing a thing. Everything is the way you left it, believe me, and maybe worse. We're not missing a thing, brothers and sisters. We're blessed beyond belief. You're sitting around with a bunch of people that actually really care about you, that love you, and again, quite frankly, accept you for who you are. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I think it's pretty awesome. Where you can find that in the world? It's hard to find that in your own family. But in the body of Christ, that's the true family. That's what Jesus said. That's our true family. So we want to be careful because it spreads. And this spread amongst them, now they've got a wrong perception of their past. It's just, deception is really what has set in. And then Moses in verse 10 heard the people weeping throughout their families. And this is interesting too. Everyone, not just a few, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So what does Moses do? This is interesting. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" So Moses starts complaining. You know, you see how cancerous it is? You know, it's kind of interesting, but it you know, Moses just falls into this whole thing. One thing I've got to say that's really awesome is, who does Moses talk to? Is that the first person that you usually talk with? Does the Lord usually tell you to go say anything else? Do you? The fact is we fail in this. We all do. This is why it's in the Bible. So God wants us to reflect on this so that we can grow. So that we can, you know, repent and go on. It's just part of the Christian experience. Get past yourself. Accept that you fail at this sometimes. Be mature. Confess. Move forward. And just ask the Holy Spirit to help you do better. That's what you can do. But be real about it. It'll be beneficial. Be real about it because it happens. Moses says to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? There's a few million. Where am I going to, how's this going to happen? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. He says, man, if I found favor in your sight, just strike me dead. Please, do me a favor and just kill me, you know? One thing, there's a couple things I do like about it, is that, one, he's really honest with the Lord. He is honest with God. And I appreciate that. I think that's something that we can learn from it. One, God's going to deal with several of the issues all in one quick swath. He's going to deal with several different things. You know, as God often does. He just deals with several things and takes care of it. I do like that Moses went to the Lord. I do like that he's honest with the Lord about his heart. And I do think that his perspective was just, he was very overwhelmed. You know, I think from his perspective, everywhere he went, you know, again, a few million people, and no matter where he went, no matter what tent that he kind of just peeked in at, somebody standing there, oh, geez, come on, man, we need some meat. You know, this is just, you know, that's, they're just come whining and crying and carrying on, and, you know, that's difficult. That's got to be pretty rough. So the Lord said in verse 16 to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Okay, first thing, you don't want to shoulder this all alone. No worries. Great, let's take care of that first. That's the first thing you mentioned. You don't want to shoulder this alone. Great. Get 70 guys, get them together, and, you know, meet me at the tabernacle here. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same spirit upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. All the crying and sniveling and all the stuff coming going on, they'll be thankful that that was all there was coming out of their nose at that time as we get along a little bit further. But fair enough. Then we'll do just that then, you know. God's able to do what God, you know, sometimes we push things to the limit with God and try and make things go our way. And so, okay. You shall eat meat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? You know, this is why often when I've mentioned it from time to time, you know, God is doing good things. God is doing good things in our lives as individuals. God's doing good things in our midst. God's doing good things. And oftentimes, when we get an unhealthy perspective, an unhealthy attitude, we begin to complain. And we begin to complain about things that, well, I don't like this, or I think maybe this should be different, or I want that, or whatever it might be. We can start seeing it through those. And then we start, it's in our minds, it's in our hearts, and eventually it starts coming out our mouths. Out of the mouth flows the issue of the heart. And it just starts coming out. And when that starts coming out, then you start realizing, I think all, any of us should start to realize, ooh, wow, huh. I might need to do a check with the Lord on some things. Let the Lord search my heart. Make sure I'm really plugged in right with the Lord. Because oftentimes, that's really the case. Oftentimes. I'm not saying there aren't legitimate times of correction or something. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying oftentimes the complaint issues that go on aren't even, again, worthy of it in comparison to the big picture of what we're called to do as Christians. And we forget, you know, how God's delivered us. And no, there is no perfect gathering of believers. It doesn't exist, brothers and sisters, anywhere. And we have got a wonderful move that God's doing in lives here. And we've been seeing it on Sundays. We've been seeing it as we get together on Wednesdays. We're seeing it happening up in Midtown. We're seeing God's doing some really good things. And man, my whole heart has been, man, I want to see what God is doing. And I want to focus on that, and I want to get in the flow of what God is doing. Because if I start looking around at what I think God should be doing and how I think God should be doing it, I'm looking over here and I'm starting to pick and choose and think about things and that things I don't even need to waste my mind energy on. But I'm caught up in all this and God's moving over here and I've missed the whole bus. Because I'm focused on what I think he should be doing, but he's not. Who's holding the standard up? I am. God's not living up to my standard. That's what this is talking about. God's not living up to the way I think it should be. This isn't going the way I think it should be. They're not handling it the way I think it should be handled. And we start getting like this, man, we're missing all that God is doing over here. And so it's better if we just turn away from that and look over and see what God is doing. And just get in the flow of what God is doing and get behind what God's doing. Get involved in what God is doing and let God have your life and let God have those situations in humility, you know, and just grow and flow. And man, you'll find God doing such a refreshing thing. You know, being around brand new believers is a great experience because they see things in such a different perspective. Don't you remember what it was like when the first time when you can't remember our first time doing this, but you know, remembering, you know, walking to school after it had rained and finding puddles and then looking, you can see yourself in the puddle and then just stomping your foot in it, you know, and splashing. It's just cool. It's fun. You're just having a good time. There's excitement, there's interest, well, that's what it's like walking around with new believers. You know, they just want to stomp in every puddle, you know? They just want, you know what I mean? It's just all interesting. Well, what happened? You know, the worst thing that I think that can ever be portrayed by a believer who is supposedly mature, who's walked with the Lord a while, is to have some ho-hum drum vantage point of, you know, you'll get over that, you know, all that excitement stuff about God, and then you'll see things the way I do, you know. I hope not. You know, who wants to be like that? Well, did God change? Did God's perspective change? Are things different for God? No. Nothing's different with God, right? Nothing's changed with God. Well, what's changed? Us. What did Jesus say? Man, get back in that first love relationship where you're hinged. Every word, every punctuation mark, you're reading the letter from the one who loves you the most as you open your Bible. And you're hinged on every word, everything is being said. You want to hear the heart of your lover. Man, that's where our hearts need to be. That's where the Lord would want us to be. Man, they've just drifted from that. And now God says, well, I'll give you plenty then, I guess, you know, if that's what you want. And I think this part in verse 20 where it says, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, you know, basically saying that God didn't do you right or that God isn't treating you right or that you're getting kind of messed over in your circumstances. Well, what about the eternal best interests that God has for each of us? We've talked about trials and circumstances that are difficult. God's wanting to do a work through that in each of our lives when we go through struggles and difficult times. We're not to despise that. We're to let God have his way. Sometimes he's doing radical surgery that we need done. and it's good for us. And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea? So Moses is trying to figure out, so how are you going to do this then, God? You know, basically, that's basically where he's coming from. He's saying it much more politely than I just did. But in his heart, this is what he's expressing. Great. So how's that supposed to work out? We're supposed to go fishing and gather all the fish out of the sea to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is something different here, Moses? I mean, I think you're forgetting I'm still God. You know, kind of. Don't you love the patience of God, though? Yes, he's firm, but man, he's really loving, though. Think about how he's expressing this to him. I love how he expresses that. Man, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, placed them around the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in the cloud. So first phase one, let's get these other guys shouldering the load, get them involved. Great. Got those guys involved, put them in place, and then the Lord came down in verse 25 in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. They started speaking forth, led by the Spirit, the heart and the Word of God, basically. They were just speaking forth, prophesying, foretelling, speaking out the things of the Lord, What a great thing. Although they never did so again, this wasn't a common practice for them, but it did happen in this one time. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Basically, hey, what's up with this, man? That's not supposed to be, they're supposed to be around here. Why aren't they So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. He basically is the same reiteration that we got in the New Testament of, man, I would that they, Paul said, I would that they'd all speak in tongues, or any of the examples that you find consistently in Scripture, that I would that all would do this, It's not just the limited few. I would that everyone would participate in this kind of a close interaction and fellowship and relationship with the Lord. What is this really about? Are you really concerned about me? Or what are you really concerned about, Joshua? Throws a good question out to him. And the thing is if God said he was going to do it and put it upon the people, and he asked that they be gathered there, but God's still going to be faithful and do what he's going to do, whether it's wherever and however, God's still going to be faithful to do what he's going to do. And I think that's important too as believers that, the body of Christ is vast and large, even as Christians. We get kind of a little single focused sometimes, and we lose sight that the body's big, and that God's grace is vast. And, we enjoy some wonderful things, a great freedom in the Lord. And we just have a love for the Word of God, and we welcome the work of His Holy Spirit. And, we just enjoy a lot of stuff that, and we would want that other people would enjoy all the stuff that we have opportunity to enjoy. I think that's awesome. But man, the body of Christ is still vast, and God's grace is vast. And if it's not, happening exactly the same way here as it is there or something, I think it's good to keep it in perspective. Now, this idea of being cautious about what we ask for, let's go on in verse 31. Now, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea. Now, it wasn't like they flew up out of the sea. It brought them over the sea. The wind pulled them over and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side all around the camp. about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So they're about 3 feet up. Perfect. Get your bat out and knock them, you know, just the right height, right in the strike zone. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread, no comments, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. I mean, there was just so much. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah. Oh boy, you can pronounce that one too. Because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. The name of that place means graves of lusting, basically. They wanted more. The thing that's interesting, the Bible describes lust as something that is an insatiable thing. It's a fire that's never quenched. It's the complete inability to end up satisfied. Think about that in life in general, and how much of life can be like that if you don't have your eyes fixed firmly on the Lord. Again, this complaining, think about it now as it relates to this thought. I would want it a certain way. My mind. I want it a certain way. It becomes an insatiable thing. And therefore then humanity, we complain. We get this idea in our head. Godliness, on the flip side, with contentment is great gain. Paul the Apostle said, be content whatever. I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in. That I'm going to be content. You know, whether I've learned to abound and live with little. Either way, man, I just hang out with God, you know, with or without. Because that's not what it's about. It's not in the abundance of the possession. They buried the people who had yielded to the craving. Graves of lusting. Wow. And they moved to Hazeroth and camped in Hazeroth. You know, this idea that it is never enough. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 13. This is a description of some of the issues that occurred with the nation Israel. In verse 13, it picks up, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. This idea of God will maybe respond, and yet he's wanting to teach something, a further lesson in that. Wouldn't it have been better if they would have just been content with the manna? It would have been better to be just content with what they were given. It nourished them fully. Everything they needed was inside that manna that was provided for them. God has given us everything, you know, everything pertaining to life and godliness through his word. He's given us everything we need. And that's great. Those are good things to note and to remember. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. See, I think when God responds to that, when we've asked for it out of a wrong heart, and God even responds to that, ultimately, he lets that leanness come in too. In other words, it's unsatisfactory. We're not going to be satisfied. We're still going to be coming up wanting or just missing it still. We aren't fulfilled. Psalm 34 also draws this out. In verse 10, it says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. If you're seeking the Lord, you're not going to lack any good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But when we're just wanting something that we want, lusting, wanting that just because we want it, even if we get it, and even if God gives it, God's with what's going to come with it is leanness. It's not going to be satisfying. There's not going to be fulfillment. If we just trust in the Lord and let God have His way, whatever that is, we shall lack no good thing. These are good things to remember for us. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who are seeking the Lord, wanting to please God, no good thing will He withhold. What is the problem that's happening with the people of Israel right here? And the same thing that happens to us. We start to complain against God, against God's people, against our circumstance. We start to complain about situations and stuff. And man, we want something different than what's there. And yet, is it really bad? Isn't it better to work with what's there and let God begin to do that work and pray and seek the Lord and let God do and have His way the way He wants to do it? This is the thing that so fascinates me. Oftentimes when I'm talking with someone who's, I will use the quotes that are given to me oftentimes, I've just fallen out of love. Okay. I make them give a real thorough definition of what that means. Well, I just don't love him. I just don't love her anymore. I've fallen out of love. I've bought whatever, all that, and it's a long. So that's something you fall in and something you fall out of. You know, once you start working through this in your mindset, none of this holds water, of course. I understand life. I understand things happen. But all of a sudden, this idea, well, because what? I want something different than what I have. My girlfriend is telling me about this. My buddies are telling me about that. And I want that. I don't want this anymore. Whatever the story is, whatever it is, it all boils down to the same kind of thing. And my question is, okay, so what are you expecting to be different elsewhere? Because unfortunately, you're there. You know, we've talked about that reality. No matter where we go, we're still with us. And that's a large part of our problem most of the time, if not the lion's share of all the problem. What are we expecting that's going to be different in another circumstance? Therein lies ultimately a real bummer. And this is the problem that these people were facing. This is the issue. Instead of knowing and trusting that, man, God loves us. God's not going to withhold any good thing from us. God's not going to withhold that, the blessings that He wants. He's not going to withhold that from you. He wants to bless you. If you ask for a fish, is He going to give you a serpent? You ask for a loaf of bread, is He going to give you a rock? The list goes on, you know. You ask for the Holy Spirit, He's going to give it to you, you know. He's going to bless. God wants to do the work that He wants. There's no question about that. Wherein lies the problem then? Wrong perspective. Unhealthy perspective. The problem lies within us, not with God and not with other people. It's perspective. How am I seeing the circumstance? Do I see those situations that are more difficult as maybe an opportunity? Even with difficult people, to show the love of God in a difficult situation? Or do we just get flippant about it and, you know, upset about it, and I'm just not gonna keep wasting my time, you know. It's just, you know, we get weird ideas and attitudes. I'm glad God didn't say that to me. Aren't you glad that God loves you and accepts you and is patient with you? You know, I'm glad He's that way with me. Man, He's not going to withhold any good thing from us. We just covered this in Romans. I'll read it to you real quickly. In chapter 8, verse 32, He, speaking of God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, speaking of the cross, how shall He not with him also freely give us all things. You know, when you think about it, when you're praying, why would God withhold any good thing from your life? Anything that he wanted you to have, why would he withhold it? Because that's contrary to Scripture. God wants to bless your life. God wants to give you good things. God wants to do a good work. Man, we just got to get right underneath the spout where it's coming out type concept. We've got to reorient our thinking, get off of ourselves, you know, and get off of an inappropriate view of other people. The appropriate view of other people is opportunity to love and minister. Inappropriate is they're not doing it my way, whatever that is that you don't like. And perspective is, it's not about me, it's about who God is. And man, when you start thinking about what God's wanting to do and how God wants to move, it changes your whole perspective. And the other key is begin to pray fervently for those matters. Begin to pray, and all of a sudden, you'll start getting more of God's heart and less of your perspective. And isn't that great? I mean, for us, the guys, I know the gals too, there's an opportunity to get together and pray. For us, man, it has been such a great time to get together and pray with the guys before the work day, you know. 6:30, yes, at 5 o'clock when the alarm goes off, or when my mental alarm goes off at 4, which is often the unfortunate case for me. But when the clock goes off in my head, and I get up and I think, oh, man. But the reality is what happens in those times, the benefits of that, the blessings that there are, it's so worth it. And I'm telling you, most of the guys know, if anybody who's been there, I very rarely even say two words to anybody. Hi, how's it going? That's usually the extent of it. People can read and share scripture if they want through the prayer time, but most of the time, we're just talking with the Lord. It's just constant interaction and bringing things up, bringing the body up, bringing the needs of the fellowship, bringing circumstances that we're aware of that can be, you need a special infusion of the presence of the Lord, you know. We're praying for people all over the world. I love it. Tuesday mornings, man, I go to Kazakhstan and visit Jeremy's folks for a little while. I go down into Oaxaca, Mexico, into the mountains, visit Harold, go down in the city, visit Nathan, his family. All in the Spirit, we get to do all this through prayer. What a blessing. Whew, from there, we just kind of fly right on over into Japan, hit Okinawa on the way, pray for Ricky and his family, Tommy and his family, all our Japanese pastor friends and their wife, you know, and just forget to pray for them. This is all just in the Spirit. We get to do all this. But it's very real. That's what's great about it. You can travel all these places. These are the benefits of all of that. And man, you really feel like, you know, you did business with the Lord. In other words, you really got an opportunity to intercede and be involved. Now, if I stayed focused on the complainy part of I don't want to get my sorry behind out of my comfortable bed, if I stayed on that thing, I would miss the blessing, you see, of the opportunity that there is to gather like that and to fellowship. I understand there'll be no accolades on this earth from any of that. I understand all that. I understand there'll be no flags or any, you know, trumpets blowing or anything. I understand. But man, the sweet time that we get to enjoy in fellowship with the Lord and with some brothers that share the same heart and have a heart for this ministry, to intercede for this ministry and to pray for this ministry, man, it's wonderful. And we're watching God make strides and move forward in different ways. We start asking the Lord to give us ideas of how to pray more specifically. We start praying more specifically, and then we start getting reports of how God's moving more specifically in some of those areas. It's fascinating to me, wonderful to watch God move and to see. And God knows the needs. The key is looking at it through God's perspective. Not through my perspective, but that God's will be done. That's our prayer desire, that God's will be done.